And turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be reading verses 6 through 16 this Lord's Day morning. I will be reading from the English Standard Version. And there's a translation in your pew Bibles before you. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 6 and reading through verse 16. Let us receive these words as they were written, the Almighty, the infallible, Word of the Almighty and living God. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, the inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the mind of Christ that is ours. Thank you for, throughout our lives, indeed, the Spirit's voice, His work within us. Father, thank you for deepening, day by day, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, our understanding of who our Lord is, fully God and fully man. Thank you for His holy name, the name above all names, the name of Jesus. And thank you for the Spirit's working in our hearts now. How good it is to know that it is He, God the Holy Spirit, that illumines all who He brings through these doors to give glory to Christ and to understand Him more and more as the work of sanctification continues until we're home with the Lord who has saved us. Thank you again that Jesus is His name. In that name we pray, the name of our Lord, our Savior, in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, as the new year begins this week, Paul reminds us that every new year since Christ's crucifixion and resurrection unfolds in the new age that Christ ushered in when He came to earth in flesh and blood. All too often we are told that the Bible is old news. And we are told, we are taught that we live in the information age. Indeed, we have access to news as it happens. And newer is better. The world tries to instill into our minds and our hearts day after day. And again, those voices are louder and louder in the information age as technology flourishes and explodes. But Paul's words here in verse 6 are as true for us as they were for the struggling Christians in Corinth in the years of the 50s AD. Those important words, yet among the mature. Again, Paul is making a statement based off of his understanding of who God is, God the Holy Spirit. Again, the Christians in Corinth are not mature because they evidence great maturity, that the work of sanctification is done for them, but indeed that they are those who by God's sovereign hand upon them are being matured. Again, those blessed words that in that mature language for the church, that again, Paul uses the language of the church, we do impart wisdom. Then the key phrase, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. And we need to pause here for a moment. Do you believe that? Do you truly believe that the wisdom of the rulers of this age, as well as the rulers you see, are doomed to pass away? Does your time, in terms of the voices you listen to, and the time dedicated to other voices other than the Word of God, in ratio to your time in God's Word, would it reflect that you believe these words? They are timely for us in our generation. And yes, the information age was alive and well this past week at Christmas, wasn't it? Again, the iPads, laptops, wireless internet, iPhones, Androids with 4G, laptops and desktops with Fios, the speed with which the wisdom all too often of this age is circulated is dizzying. But the technology through which falsehood is communicated does not change the fact that the wisdom of this age is doomed, just as it is false, no matter how fast or how broadly it is communicated. So a quick definition, what is the wisdom of this age? Paul has already provided us with what that means. What is the wisdom of this age? Turn back just a page to chapter 1 of this same letter. And hear Paul's words in verses 21 through 24. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. That's the wisdom of this age. That Jesus Christ crucified, resurrected, salvation through faith in Him alone is folly. That's the wisdom of this age. Verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Again, the contrast, the wisdom of the eternal decree of the living God, in contrast to the wisdom, the doomed wisdom, quote unquote, of this age. The wisdom of this age says, in short, don't think about Jesus. Don't follow Jesus. After all, you have access to so much wisdom from so many different perspectives and so many brilliant minds. You have access to the thoughts, the writings, the perspectives of millions of people from hundreds of cultures that you can talk to or access all day, every day, on your cell phone, on their blogs. Indeed, every time somebody has a blog, it's amazing how they rise in the stature of the culture because of how many people have access to them. It's not the content, but again, the means that become the message. The message, the wisdom of the world is, why in the world would you spend time reading your Bible or praying or reflecting or slowing your thoughts down, asking God to forgive you for your sins and meditating upon what those sins are and upon what it took for Christ to save you from the wages of them all? In a virtual world of technology, the quantity of people and their opinions that you access, indeed, the world tells us the more wisdom you have. And how subtly this creeps into the church. It did in Corinth. Again, the analogies are quite close. Even if you hold that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, again, the world is screaming at you constantly. And how often do you truly feel that it is simply God's Word is just one word among many? And as the others scream so urgently and so loudly for your attention, how often do you find that the dedication you give, the focus upon the wisdom of all eternity, again gets watered down, or again intermingled with the wisdom of so many other voices? Paul's point is one of focus, that there is only one perspective on earth that can rightly be called wisdom, and it is wise precisely because it is not new. Now that brings us to verse 7. Again, Paul's language. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages. And then that wonderful statement, for our glory. See, the Corinthians have a problem no less than we do. They were infatuated with what is new, with new voices, new perspectives. Now, no, the Corinthians didn't have our technology, but they did have access to more wisdom, quote unquote, than most people, and they knew this, and they were very proud of it. They were a port. New days, new ideas, philosophies arrived almost daily on the boats that came bearing the wealth and the merchants. That the trade began flourished in this city. It was destroyed once because, again, they believed that they were so wise, wiser than the civil magistrates that ruled over them. And so they were destroyed and leveled to the ground. And Julius Caesar built the city again in 44 BC and populated it with freedmen who brought their ideas, their wisdom that they felt full well had led them to be more wealthy or prosperous than others in the empire. And so they all came to Corinth believing that they were the smartest people in the city and that they would dominate and that indeed they would be able to exemplify how wise they truly were. And Paul is reminding the Corinthians of what we, the Christians in Corinth, of what we need to be reminded of as the new year begins here. New ideas are not the best ideas, and the wisdom of God predates time. The glory of God cannot be found by listening to what is the latest trend in philosophy or morality or wisdom. The hidden wisdom of God was decreed before the ages, and again in that precious language, for our glory. See, Paul's rebuking here in verse 7. Again, the news is so good. Here's the point Paul is making. If God the Father sent God the Son into the world as a man, the eternal Son of God, giving him the name Jesus, God is salvation. And if that man, Jesus, in his human nature, having his divine nature that he never lost, obeys the law perfectly in full and true humanity, and if he goes to the cross to save you and cleanse you from the guilt of all your sins, bearing hellish torments on the cross that he decreed before time that he was willing and able to go to, being sent by his and your Father, why would you run around looking for a hidden wisdom anywhere else? Why would new voices be so appealing to you? This is Paul's rebuke. If God shares his glory with you, if the gospel was decreed before the ages for our glory, for the glory of those in the church, those redeemed, if God allows you to bask in the presence of his glorious Son for all eternity, what other wisdom are you trying to find? It's a good question. It's a point that Paul makes strongly in verse 7, and then he transitions to verses 8 and 9. Paul now makes this very important point. It is a very old truth. You know full well, most of you, Ecclesiastes 1:9. There is nothing new under the sun. Here's Paul's point in verse 8. Again, he restates what he's already said. Scholars rightly ask, well, why would he do that? He's already talked to us about the folly of the Gentiles. Why now does he remind us of Jesus Christ being sent to the cross by the rulers of this age? Here's Paul's point here. When Jesus taught the Word of God in the Hebrew Scriptures perfectly, when he raised people from the dead, when he gave sight to the blind, he allowed the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, on and on, the rulers of this age, both Jew and Gentile, thought that they were smart enough to respond to Jesus wisely. They would decide what the response, the right response to Jesus Christ would be. They thought that they were so wise. They thought that they were objectively assessing the wisdom of the accessing the wisdom of their age to deal with Jesus well, correctly, wisely. And Jesus knew how foolish they were all along. Of course, the point that Paul has already made is it's God's decree, it's God's plan, it's Christ planning to go to the cross, not the civil magistrates. They're catching up with God's plan, not the other way around. Jesus knew exactly how the world, those without the Spirit of God, would respond to them before they ever responded. It's important to keep in mind when you're told time and time again how smart those who ridicule the church and your Lord are. It's early in his ministry, it's in Luke 9, that Jesus states these words, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." In Luke 13:31, we read, "At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.' And he said to them, 'Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. Herod thinks that he has thought things through. He has come to a brilliant conclusion. Pilate thinks that he is being very wise in thinking through what Jesus' fate should be. The scribes, the Pharisees, they think that they are wise too. And Jesus, all along, knows how their depraved minds will respond to him. They will all work together to crucify him. But again, Christ's crucifixion, the point is it's not their plan. It has been God's plan before time ever began. And so Paul's point is that the Christians in Corinth, don't be so infatuated with the new perspectives on Jesus, the new perspectives on worship, the new perspective on all these things that you are paying attention to, distracted from the gospel that we preached to you. If you're going to understand the crucifixion, don't look for the latest interpretation. Look for the oldest one. Look for God's as it was there before time ever began. And that is why Paul quotes the Old Testament at this point in verse 9. Specifically, he's referencing Isaiah 64:4. Of course, the point is the hidden wisdom of God was never hidden to Israel. God's chosen people received prophecy after prophecy, revealing that Abraham's descendant would be a blessing to all nations. But through Old Testament redemptive history, of course, the scriptures were in Hebrew. It was the church, Old Testament Israel, that among all nations were God's chosen people. But verse 10, again, the miracle of that language, again, in prophecy verse 9, what no eye has seen, ear heard, heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us. That's a time informed us. In other words, in the here and the now, through the Spirit. Now that's some us. Paul's writing to Gentiles in a city that was so depraved that the word in Greek, a word that was invented to talk about sexual immorality, was called to Corinthiaze. Corinthiazo is the verb in Greek. And it's because the city was so immoral, the people were so depraved, it was known for being evil. And that's in a pagan culture in which it's hard to be considered evil. And Corinth managed to go there. And again, it's in this context, in the fullness of time, now that Christ has come, that now these things, the hidden wisdom of God, that was Israel's, as the Lord persevered his chosen people through all the persecution, the hatred of the world, but these things God has revealed to us, the Gentile Christians that Paul himself, before the Lord saved him, despised. But now in the unity of faith, the Gentiles themselves, along with the Israelites, with their long record of unfaithfulness to the Lord who is faithful to them, he has revealed to us the wisdom, the power of God, Christ crucified, through the Spirit. Now, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. This brings us to verses 11 through 13. Again, the how of how God imparts this wisdom to his own. And verse 11 informs verse 10 here. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God? He is God, the Holy Spirit. It's not as if he needs to discover anything about the Father and the Son that he has been with from all eternity. It's something along the lines of a librarian in this sense. When somebody comes to the library, again, they need to access something. Now, the librarian knows very well the volumes on the shelves, but what he's doing is, in response to whatever the need of the particular individual that comes in, needing the information, is he finds the right book for that person from among all the volumes on the shelves. See, God the Holy Spirit indwelling you, he's not searching something new to find out about the Father and the Son. But again, he knows, and in that language of verses 12 and 13, who knows a person's thoughts? Again, the Holy Spirit knows two things comprehensively. He knows your thoughts, just as he knows the thoughts of God the Father and the Son. And he is the person of the Trinity that applies the salvation of Christ to you exactly where you are. In other words, he takes your circumstances, the most frustrated, the most heartbroken you've been in this past week, and he brings to your mind what Jesus said and did that applies directly the love of God to you. That is power. The eternal counsel of God's will between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit bringing that to your mind, the perfect truth about God's love, to comfort you, if that's what you need, to strengthen you, if that's where God has you, to soften your heart if you've been hard-hearted, or to embolden you if you have not been strong, bold enough in sharing your faith in your Lord with those around you. Whatever you need, it is God the Holy Spirit that provides it. Now, there's another point here in verses 12 and 13. Again, the spirit of a man. In the exact language, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The spirit of the world can put 1,000 different faces on the lies of the enemy. Again. And again, the world does this time and time again. And again, we could use one example among many, but pornography is all too rampant within our culture and within our age. And what the world wants you to believe is that whatever, however the world responded to immorality in the past, again, it is so good in terms of being able to put the vast breadth of debauchery in front of you. Again, you cannot resist. Again, the spirit of the world telling you that in our day, in our age, you might as well just give in. You have no chance. And Paul is speaking very directly. The Corinthians were told the same thing again and again. If you're a Corinthian and you live in the port, in that port, and you live with all that goes on, you don't have a chance to resist that. And what Paul is saying directly is that you have, but not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given by God. And let's talk about that. Again, we need what God freely gives. It is salvation, but not just salvation. There is sanctification as well. The living faith that God gives. Turn back again, 1 Corinthians 1. Hear the language of verse 2. Again, these are these tempted, these frail Corinthians. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Again, the blessing of knowing that you are never overwhelmed by the temptation that assails you. You are taught by no less, convicted no less by God the Holy Spirit, imparting spiritual truth, Christ crucified and resurrected to you. Again, the things freely given us by God. It is in this letter, 1 Corinthians 10:13, and again, the reminder, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. That's true for you no less than the Christians in Corinth. The blessings of accountability, the wisdom of the eternal ages, again, to equip you, as the Lord equips you, to resist temptation and to grow in holiness, to grow in grace, together with the church family around you. Fellowship, worship, all this that God, that the Spirit uses in giving us understanding of the power of God to free us from the bondage of sin and selfishness. Very direct application here. We haven't talked about this for a long time. We need to again and again. Covenant Eyes. Some of you know what this organization is. It's run by Christians, utilizing the technology, not for the wisdom of the world, but for the eternal wisdom of the glorious God. It is simply an outflowing of the Holy Spirit's applying the love of Christ to you. The Lord has led the session. The session will pay for any computer amongst any within the family of God here at Providence in your home to be monitored. That way, and again, you know that God knows every website you visit, but it is often helpful if you know that an elder, a fellow pilgrim, a brother in Christ also knows every website you visit. And so see one of the elders if you have a question about how to sign up for them. This is just one small way in an area of temptation that rages. And again, it raged in Corinth as well. And the Lord in our generation, no less than the Church of Corinth, gives you the means to be able to resist, to grow in grace. Again, to have the wisdom of the ages applied to your life is, again, your goal. And again, the Lord accomplishes it for His glory, is to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved you. Now, that brings us to verses 14 through 16. And these might well be the most applicable words for you in this text as you continue your pilgrimage in 2013. The world keeps trying to convince you that the gospel is proved true or false by popular vote, doesn't it? You have a tragedy that happens. You have a mass shooting or some other horrific event, an act of terrorism, a bomb that goes off, children are killed. And the world tries to convince you that, again, in the outcry, the outrage over this, that, again, an all-powerful God would never allow that to happen. And, again, you have to believe that because, again, that's what the masses believe. Again, the Corinthians were tempted with this same idea. when they looked around them, the Christians in the church in Corinth, people were not applauding their devotion to the living God. People were not calling them wise, they were calling them fools. They went through very much what you go through. But in verse 14, the blessing of the pressure off, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, the Corinthian Christians began thinking that maybe what Paul had taught them was not sophisticated enough to be sufficient for their lives. Maybe it wasn't even the full gospel. It was just something for starters, for those who, again, as they got wiser, could leave what Paul taught behind. Maybe they needed to find something more, something that would meet the standard of the philosophers who told them that they were qualified to judge Paul and his teaching with the worldly wisdom and standards that they were given. I would encourage you to think about worship in our day and age. The conversation as it applies. There is amazing things written about the means of grace in the broader conversation. And again, because of all the technology that we have, the church is time and time again told, you've got to change the way you respond to God's grace. That whatever the church did in generations gone by, however they sang, however they prayed, again, whatever was preached, again, this was for them back then. But again, there is so much more to utilize now to the glory of God. Now, we want to be balanced with that. Again, the Lord blessingly applies technology. We've just talked about covenant eyes. And in worship, it is true. It is blessed to utilize technology for the glory of God. But that is very, very different from casting aside the eternal wisdom of the living God, again, to catch up with what is the newest idea of how to respond to a God who is given very clear and eternal direction in how to give Him glory as those who are saved. Again, the world will do the same thing in years to come that it continues to do in our age. Again, in the age of Corinth. The world will try to convince you that the Bible can't be true because, again, nobody believes it anymore. And Paul's encouragement to the Corinthian Christians is God's encouragement to you. The natural people all around you, they cannot disprove the truth of the Bible. They never had the ability to receive or to understand God's love and word in the first place. That's the point of verse 15. Own that verse. They can't judge you. That is great freedom. And again, freedom to be utilized to the glory of Jesus Christ. The spiritual person judges all things. That's you. But is himself to be judged by no one. That's them. And that is a blessing to apply that truth, again, in our lives as you receive the ridicule. And again, all the mocking of the world. And then verse 16, the close of the text. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? And again, that's an ironic verse from the Old Testament in terms of the foolishness of the world, that every generation thinks they can get a handle on the church, that they can overwhelm the church, that they can tempt and dissuade the church and turn her aside from her Lord. But we have the mind of Christ. What good news it is that the world can't judge you, certainly can't judge God. And thankfully, as you've been freed from the world, again, you have no less. Again, reflect upon those words. They're powerful enough, with nothing being said. You have the mind of Christ. Thank the Lord for your mind in the week and in the year to come. You understand the wisdom of all eternity. Again, turn back and hear again the words, the mind of Christ, and look at verses 23 through 25 again in the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Here's the encouragement as we close. The foolishness of men, no matter how impressive their technology seems to be, can never get in the way of God's love for you. The Spirit indwells you. The Father has adopted you. The Son has saved you. You cannot find any other wisdom that will give you access to the glory of God, your Creator, and God, your Redeemer. The gospel has been freely given to you by God's Word and Spirit. And so indeed, thank Him and reflect upon this simple but eternal truth. It is wisdom. Christ indeed is wisdom itself. One last thought. Again, the cults flourish in our day and in age. And again, because people are foolish enough to think that, again, in the case of a cult like Mormonism, that again, just within the last 200 years, finally somebody accessed the wisdom of God in a new way, that again, is such an improvement on the corrupt way of the old. Every heresy that you confront today, every person that knocks on your door, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, it doesn't matter, the whole breadth, every idea that they try to dissuade you with has been articulated far better by those who were of the world like they are centuries, millennia before them. Again, there is nothing new under the sun. And again, you can boil down the wisdom of eternity with the wisdom of the ages this way. The one way is simply a variation on works that you can do to accomplish your own salvation. That's the wisdom of this age, and it is doomed. What you understand, purely by God's grace, the power of His Word and His Son to you, by God the Holy Spirit, is that your salvation, again, the wisdom that you have, your love of right and wrong, your desire to give glory to your Lord, again, that's by God's grace alone. And again, if God decreed for you to be saved, why waste your time wondering if you should turn away from Christ to any other wisdom of any other voice save the Lord who has saved you? Again, stick to Him, cling to Him alone in the coming year. He will give you wisdom to navigate the use of technology that reveals, again, God's Word and helps you in your pilgrimage with Him. But again, remember that God's Word is not one voice. The Lord who saved you, God the Holy Spirit that indwells you, He is not one voice to be listened to among many. But again, you are blessed with the wisdom of all eternity. You know God personally. Never neglect that or water that down with those who don't know you nearly as well, who claim they do. The Lord knows you, loves you, and has saved you. Again, use your time and exercise your mind wisely, giving glory to His name. Let's do that now as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, Father, how thankful we are to know Your Son as He is, fully God and fully man. We thank You that we do not know Him as a concept. Again, we do not understand salvation as a formula. But we recognize, again, as Your Spirit speaks loudly to us and impresses upon us the truth of Your Word, that Your very personal, Your only begotten Son, our personal Savior, knowing how awful all of our sins, past, present, and future are, knowing that full well, very personally went to the cross to die for each of us His own. May we be eager to respond to Him personally, not in a distracted way, in the way of our very distracted age, but may we reflect deeply on the mind that we have, that You have given us, the mind of Christ. How humbled we are that that is our mind. And with the mind of Christ within us, may we reflect deeply from the wells of salvation, going to Your Word and praying to You again and again in the name of Christ, the name above all names. Thank You for our mind. Thank You for the salvation of our souls. And thank You that the foolishness of the age can never distract us or take Your love away. We love You and we pray You would focus our devotion to You as we express our thanksgiving for what You have done in terms of saving us, revealing us Your wisdom as You have sent the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to apply the accomplished work of Christ. Thank You that we have the mind of Christ. In His name we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.